chapter 55. Spurgeon called Isaiah chapter 55 God's own gospel call. And in reading this chapter tonight, in speaking from it, I believe we should forget the prophet Isaiah and only think of Jehovah. It's God speaking. I really have no need to make any comments except to read this chapter because God speaks to us. This is verily the Word of God. He says in verse 1, Ho, or wait and listen. Attention. Here's good news. Here's glad tidings. Will you wait? As Brother Barnard used to say, if you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell, would you listen? Ho, wait and listen. Everyone, here's good news. Everyone that thirsty, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for cleansing? David said, Lord, wash me. Wash me and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. Are you thirsty for cleansing? Do you feel the grit and the mire and the filth of sin? In your soul, in your mind, in your imagination, in your heart, do you feel it? Do you long for cleansing? Are you thirsty? Thirsty for cleansing. Are you thirsty for knowledge? Oh, that I may know God. Not knowledge for knowledge's sake, but to know God. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrected life. Not the traditions and customs of religion, that I might know God. Are you thirsty for knowledge? Are you thirsty for nourishment? Feed me and I shall be fed. Our Lord said to the woman at the well, you keep coming back to this well because your thirst reoccurs. But if you drink of the water that I give you, if you knew who it is that's speaking to you and what I have to give you, the gift of God, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. Are you thirsty for that water? That soul nourishment. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you thirsty, thirsty, thirsty for that which the world cannot give? Well, he says, listen. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, you don't need anything to pay with. He says, come to the waters, the water of life. And come ye, buy and eat, yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't need anything to pay. Maybe people sitting here who are thinking, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a singer and I'm not a Sunday school teacher and I'm a very bashful person. I'm a very shy person. I don't have anything I can do. I'm very insignificant and I don't have anything to bring God. Well, don't bring anything but your need. Don't bring anything but your desire. Don't bring anything but your appetite. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Come by wine to make the heart glad. Come by milk to nourish the soul. And don't bring anything. Come without money and without price. You don't need any works. You don't need any deeds. You just need an appetite. I just feel like that preachers are misleading sinners today in preaching the gospel, implying that God saves men to serve Him. God saves men for the glory of His grace. God saves men for the glory of His righteousness and His namesake, for the glory of His Son. And we have that blessed illustration of the thief on the cross who didn't walk, who didn't work, who didn't wash, and who didn't do much witnessing, but he knew the Lord. So he says, Ho, are you thirsty for cleansing? Are you thirsty for knowledge? Are you thirsty for nourishment? Are you thirsty for God? Come on to the water. Welcome. And come without money, and come without price, and come without works, and come without deed. Come empty-handed, come naked and be clothed. Just come on. Let not conscience make you linger. Let not fear make you linger. Let not emptiness make you linger. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. I'll tell you this. Actually, those who are enabled of the Spirit of God to in any way serve God, they use gifts that he gave them. God always sets aside the armor of Saul and uses the sling of the shepherd for his glory. God chooses the foolish to bring to confound the wise. God chooses the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. God chooses the base. God uses empty hands and empty vessels. He doesn't use partially filled vessels and finishes filling them with his gifts or grace or these things. He uses empty vessels. I hear preachers say all the time, come and give God your heart. And there's a sense in which he said, my son, give me thine heart. But not an old, double, divided, wicked, rebellious heart. God's going to give you a new heart. God doesn't require you to present or produce anything. He requires you to receive it. So this scripture is so clear. Hold, listen, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You that are thirsty, you come to the water, and you don't be reluctant about it. You come without money, and you come without price, and you come without deeds, and you come without works, and you come with empty hands. You come on. And verse 2 says, Why do you spend what you have for that which is not bread? Why do you give your time and your strength and your labor and your reading to false religion? It's not bread. It's nothing but chaff. It's nothing but entertainment. It's nothing but foolishness. It does not nourish. It's only hurtful and harmful. It hasn't helped you. It hasn't given you what you need. Why do you waste your time? You're ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. You're always striving and seeking and working and giving and doing and all these things. That religion today is everything in the world but what it ought to be. Everything in the world but worship. We need to take every church member and preacher and soul winner and lock them in a building. They're doing too much. They need to stay in there till God does something for them and then turns them loose as men with broken hearts and contrite spirits and worshipful souls. Why do you waste your time and spend your money for that which is not bread? It's not bread. It has no nourishment and no value. It's nothing but entertainment and foolishness. There's nothing lasting about it. Doris and I always make this comment. When we go on a trip, you go on a trip and you snack. We take along peanuts and candy and peanut butter and cracker and cheese and crackers and a jug of grape juice or something. And we snack. At the end of the day, I'm hungry, but I'm full. Have you ever been that way? I say, I need some beans and taters and cornbread. I need something solid and lasting. I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. And this religious generation and church services, you go and you've sung songs and you've heard scripture and you've heard words and all these things and you go away and say, I'm stuffed, but I'm not satisfied. My head's spinning and reeling and I've heard all these do's and don'ts and rules and laws and regulations and what I ought to do and how I ought to be serving God, but my soul's not satisfied. You ever been there? Well, God says, why are you doing it? When there's real bread and there's satisfying bread and nourishing bread, ho, if you're hungry, he that eateth the bread of life will never hunger. He that drinketh the water of life shall never thirst. Come to the table God spreads. Leave man's table. Your labor for that which, look at it, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth. I went to hear the preacher and he gave me 1,000 things to do. I went to hear him and he said 1,000 times, he used words like Bible and God and heaven and hell and death and judgment. He used words like blood and cross, but I came away with nothing. Empty. Not satisfied. I came away confused. I came away with no satisfaction at all. Well, why do you continue to do it? God said. Why do you continue to do it? Hearken
unto me. Hearken diligently.
Sincerely. Why don't you quit listening to the wrong voice and start listening to me, God said. Why don't you hearken unto me? Why don't you eat that which is good? Why don't you delight your soul in fatness? This is God speaking now. This is not a preacher. Isaiah's writing it, but God's speaking. Wait a minute. Slow down. Listen to me, God said. You thirsty? Come to the waters. Leave the cisterns, the broken cisterns, the hewn out cisterns that don't satisfy, that putrid, corrupted water. And come to the clear flowing stream that comes from the side of Christ on Calvary's Mount. Come to the water. And don't bring anything. Don't bring anything. Don't bring any promises and vows and decisions and works and deeds. And Lord, you bless me, I'll give you 10%. Don't you bring anything. Lord, if you'll make my baby well, I'll serve you till I die. You stay away. God's not driving any bargains with sinners. Just come empty-handed. Just come empty-handed. Come to the water. Don't bring anything. You've spent too much money and labor and time and effort now, laboring for that which is not bread, and that which you put in your mouth and fills you up but doesn't satisfy you. It's time to listen to God. And the two precepts set forth in verse 3. Two precepts.
Incline your ear. Incline your ear. God's speaking. God's always spoken. God's never left himself without a witness.
Satan's always spoken too, and he's speaking today. Even as there were false prophets among Israel, there shall be false preachers in your generation too, Peter said. They tickle the ear. They prophesy things that are not true. They cry peace when there is no peace. They compass sea and land to make a proselyte to their religion. Quit listening to these false voices and incline your ear. Incline your ear, God says. Is this asking too much? Is this asking too much of a guilty sinner to ask him to shut his mouth and listen? Listen, God says. Listen. That's all. Just listen. Faith cometh by hearing, not by doing. Is it asking too much of perishing rebels to command them to hush and listen? Listen, God says. Hear me. This is my son. Listen to him. The law of God shuts every mouth, and that's what must be done before a man's going to hear God. A man can't hear God while he's doing all the talking. Let every mouth be stopped, and all the world become guilty. Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. It's about time. I've spoken things too wonderful, things I don't understand. It's about time. I put my hand on my mouth. I won't speak again. Job said, it's about time. God said, Job, you listen to me. You listen to me. Isn't that what's wrong, Charlie, with us today? We're talking too much. We got too much to say. We got our opinions and ideas and our doctrines and all these things. We're just going on and on and on and on and on. We're not listening. Listen, God says, incline your ear. Is that asking too much to a man in slavery? You've been digging tunnels trying to escape. You've been building ladders trying to climb over the walls. You've been trying to dig out through the wall. Now sit down and listen, and I'll tell you how to get out of that mess you're in. Now sit down. There's no way out by your effort. There's no way out by your zeal. There's no way out by your cunning and craftiness. Sit down and listen, God says. Listen to me. Is that asking too much? Is that asking too much? Listen to me. Well, I'm telling you this, if faith cometh by hearing, I'm going to hear. If God says, incline your ear, as best I can, I'm going to incline my ear. And he says the second precept, and come to me. Incline your ear and come to me. I picture that those people when our Lord preached the Sermon on the Mount, and his disciples came up. He gathered his disciples unto him, and they sat around They encircled the Redeemer, and they sat there, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are ye when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil." They sat there and listened. And they heard him speak as one who speaks from heaven, who speaks with authority, who speaks with power. And then Mary, Martha was busy serving the Lord, and Mary was listening to him, John. She sat at his feet. And Martha came through the door and said, "I'm serving you, Lord." And she's sitting there, and the Lord said, "She's selected the best place. You're cumbered about with so much, Martha. Mary had chosen the good part. We've been spinning our wheels for the last 100 years in this country, trying to build up our religious enterprises and organizations. And we've built them, we've succeeded. But they have not been built to the glory of God, and I don't think God's built them at all. Listen, incline your ear and come to me." Our Lord was passing through Jericho, and there was a blind man called Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside, and he heard the commotion, and he said, "What is it? What is it?" And someone said, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." And he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David!" Lifting his sightless eyes in the direction from which he heard the commotion, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And somebody said, be still, Bartimaeus. He got no time for you. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And our Lord stood still, and he said, "Bid him come to me." And they came to that man Zacchaeus, and they said, he sendeth for thee. Boy, I tell you, he'd been sitting there with that old dirty blanket over him with that tin cup, holding it out, begging for a morsel of bread or a piece of money. And he threw the cup one way and the blanket the other. He cast aside his garment, and in his darkness, he moved in the direction from which he heard that voice, "Come unto me!" And he came to the Lord Jesus. And there was a conversation took place between the master and that needy, guilty, blind, wretched, ragged, diseased beggar. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I might see. Lord, that I might see." There wasn't any soul winner grabbing him by the throat trying to get him to come to Jesus. There wasn't anybody trying to get him by the hand, drag him down a church aisle. There was a man in need and a sufficient Savior. And the power of God brought the two together. And he heard the voice of Christ. Here are two precepts. Listen and come to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Now here are two promises. And he says in verse 3, "Will you listen? We're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it my way. Will you listen to me?" You got time to listen to God. You got time to hear his word. You got time to lay aside your literature. Lay aside your preconceived ideas and conception of things. If you got time to lay aside what you think, "Well, this way I think, your thoughts are not my thoughts," he said, "and your ways are not my way." If you got time to listen to him, you got time once again to turn your ear toward God and hear him speak, and to come and sit at his feet and say with Saul of Tarsus, "What will you have me do? What will you have me do?" But he said, "If you will, if you'll listen to me, if you'll tune your ear in my direction, and you'll come to me, your soul will live." Oh, what a promise. Now, he doesn't say he'll heal all your diseases. I don't know what we're going to do if folks don't quit listening to these folks that are preaching the health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be prosperous, and God wants you to be healthy.
And if you're not prosperous and healthy, it's because you don't have any faith. They're making merchandise out of us. They're lying on God. Some of God's choicest people have been poor, so poor. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now, we know how to abound, but we don't much know much about this abasement, do we? And we're kind of unwilling to learn. Paul said, I've been beaten 3 times with rods. I've been scourged. I've been shipwrecked. I've been without. I've been in prison. Wonder if he didn't have enough faith, Charlie. God brings to pass in the lives of his people what he wills for their good and his glory. Some of God's choicest servants have died at an early age. David Brainerd, the greatest missionary to the the greatest missionary to the Indians this country's ever listened to, died, and he's 29 years old with TB. He'd ride that old horse through the snows of the state of New York, leaving marks of blood along the way where he would spit, his lungs bleeding. David Brainerd, one of the greatest Scottish preachers to ever live, died, and he's 29 years old. Augustus M. Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, finished his life at 35. Charles Hatton Spurgeon was sick for 30 years, sometimes would be kept out of his pulpit for 4 and 5 months at a time, racked with pain down in Mentone, France. And these little jack-legged preachers with their 14-carat diamond rings and air-conditioned Cadillacs and $250,000 houses sitting around telling folks, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Well, now, all blessings. Now, let me say this carefully. All financial and physical prosperity is not necessarily a blessing, and ain't especially from God either. God allowed Satan to try Job with affliction. It may be he'll allow Satan to try you the other way. It can be done. There are two promises here. God says, incline your ear. Listen to me. Listen to me. And two things. I promise you two things. The road to glory may be a very difficult road. We got a missionary down in Mexico, Walter Gruber, left this country 14, 15 years ago with 5 little children, without enough support. For the first 2 or 3 years, he had enough difficulty and trial to break the spirit of any man. His wife nearly died. His children were in the hospital. They did without food. They slept on the ground in hammocks. They had nothing. There was ever reason for him to sit down there and say, well, evidently God's not in this. I'm not supposed to be here because he's sure not blessing me. He couldn't speak the language well. Nobody listened to him preach. But he stayed there. And even after he'd been there for about 4 or 5 years, I went down. They had no screens on the windows. They had no fans in the house. They lived next door to a big chicken house. The road was unpaved, and the table was covered with dust where it blow in from the cars. Huh? Reckon you ought to go home, Walter. God's not blessing you. But I tell you, brother, God blessed him. God tries his servants. And if you hadn't been tried, how do you know you've got any faith? Faith that hadn't been tried is like a ship that's never been to sea. That's right. Faith that's never been tried is like a ship that's never been put in the water. But God's blessing him now, but he's not through. Let me tell you this. Abraham's greatest trial came when he's 114 years old. No, God doesn't promise us an easy way, but he does promise us all we need. He says this. Listen to me, come to me, hear me, and your soul will live. Your soul will live. Your body might not live 4 more years, I don't know, but your soul will live. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Your soul will live. That's what I want. I want life, life eternal. And he said, oh, not only that, but I'll make with you, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. If you listen to me, if you come to me, your soul will live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, a man after my own heart. Now, my friends, there was an old covenant which said, this do and live. It was a covenant of works. We're talking about a covenant of grace. It was a covenant for the worthy. We're talking about one for the unworthy. It was a conditional covenant. We're talking about an unconditional. You don't bring anything. You don't promise anything. Not a thing. It's all freely given. God doesn't ask you to produce a righteousness, receive one. God doesn't ask you to produce a pardon, receive one. That old covenant was a covenant that failed. It failed because men couldn't keep its precepts and its perfect laws. That old covenant has nothing but condemnation, judgment. But this covenant's everlasting. And it's in this covenant that David found his confidence. David was an old, old man. And he lay dying. His strength was gone. He was a worn out old man. And as he lay there on the bed, thinking of his days as a lad, of his victories and his defeats, of his sins and his failures. And I know he thought about Amnon, and he thought about Absalom. He relived those experiences. And he thought about Tamar, and he thought about Bathsheba, and he thought about Uriah. And he thought about Joab, and he thought about Abner. And he thought about his whole household. He thought about all the rebels and the frustrating experiences and all the defeats. And then he said these last words before he died. Although my house be not so with God, yet, blessed yet, although my house be not so with God, O Absalom, my son, would God I'd died for you. He died a rebel. He died a traitor. A traitor against love. A traitor against God. Amnon, my son, what happened to you? What on earth happened to you? Would God I'd died for you. Joab, what happened to you? We had everything, all the promises, the greatness of God. What happened? Although my house be not so with God, yet, blessed yet, he hath made with me, according to the good pleasure of his blessed will, according to his choice and wisdom in eternity past, according to the suretyship of my great Redeemer, he hath made with me everlasting covenant. Not conditional. Everlasting. Not temporary. Immutable. He hath made with me. He did it according to the design of his own will and purpose. He did it for his own glory. He fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. He made it with me. It's ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. God says, if you'll hear me, if you'll incline your ear, your soul will live. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. Even the sure mercies of David, the same covenant, the same blessings, the same mercies, the same benefits. that I gave to David. He never earned a one of them. He never merited a one of them. If it had been left up to him, he'd have lost them all. He'd have forfeited his rights like Esau did his birthright. But what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I made with thee an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure from God's side, from the divine side, from the heavenly side. You know something? I didn't fulfill one requirement of that covenant. Christ did it for me. The human side was fulfilled by Christ. That's right. He came, even God, sent his Son. He didn't make a covenant and say, now I'll promise this and give that and supply this if you do that. No, sir. He knew I couldn't make it. He knew I couldn't give it. He knew I couldn't produce it. He even sent his Son. He made the covenant, gave it to me, and then sent his Son down here to fulfill every condition and every requirement and to satisfy every law and to honor his divine justice. And then Christ went back to heaven, and he's waiting on me. That's right. He's waiting on those for whom he worked out this blessed covenant. And there are many mercies of this covenant. Let me give you briefly seven, and I'll close. Turn to Jeremiah 31. The sure mercies of David. Here are seven sure mercies of David. In Jeremiah 31, he talks about this covenant in verse 33. In Jeremiah 31:33, this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. You say, that's for the Jew. All Israel is not Israel, my friend. Israel, spiritual Israel, and those who are the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, are the seed of Abraham in Christ. Believers. So this is the covenant. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, know the Lord, for they shall all, every one of them, know me, from the least to the greatest. The first thing, the first mercy of this blessed covenant is a knowledge of God. My friends, the unregenerate do not know God. Every man has a God. Every man has a concept of God. Every man has in his imagination what he thinks God's like. But the natural man does not know God. Christ said to those people in his day, even the religious, he said, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. And in this covenant of grace, he said, I'm going to reveal myself to you. You're going to know God. Philip said, show us the Father. And Christ said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. The Father is revealed in Christ. You come to know Christ, you know God. He's revealed in Christ. Eternal life is to know the living God. Not to know there is a God, not to know about God, but actually to know him. You find he's revealed in his word. He's revealed by his spirit. He's revealed in the person of his Son. So this covenant of mercy, in this covenant of grace, God says they're going to know me. And look at verse 33 again. He says, I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll write my law in their hearts. Now, my friends, God's law on tablets of stone and on church walls and church covenants and rules and regulations not going to do me any good until the law of God is written on my heart. Now, that's where it's got to be written. And to be able to say with David, I love thy law. It's not doing what I resent and doing what I hate. His law is not grievous. His law is not a duty. His law is not just a requirement. It's a joy. I love God's law. It's written on my heart. That's what's got to be done in this covenant of grace. It's not forced religion. It's not putting the thumb screws on a fella and saying, now don't do this and don't do that or you'll go to hell. Don't do this
And don't do that or you'll have to go, you'll have to lose your baby. Or don't do this or don't do that or God will take your job away from you. Don't do this or don't do that or God will punish you. Down with that type of reasoning.
God doesn't operate that way. Like saying to one of my children or grandchildren, now if you do this, I'll break your leg. That's ridiculous. God's law is written on the heart. On the heart. We don't give and serve and witness and walk in holiness out of fear of judgment and hell. I hope it's because we love Him who loved us. The love of Christ constraineth me. God says, I'll give you, look at verse 34, I'll give you a free pardon. I'll forgive your iniquity. And your sins I'll remember no more. You see that in verse 34? I'll remember your sins no more. I'll forgive you. All your sins from death to birth, from birth to death. All your sins I'll forgive. I'll remember them no more. But Lord, He did this. I don't remember that. I wish we could quit remembering things, don't you? One of the best ways to forgive one another is to blot out the memory of it. Some folks can remember all the evil, all the bad, as long as they've lived, clear back in the past. God says, I don't remember it. I don't remember your sins anymore. But Lord, He said this. I don't remember that. He thought this. I don't remember that. Let me tell you something. Every believer here, listen, the sure mercies of David. You remember your sins. I know you do. I remember mine, but God doesn't. That's what it says right here. I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. He never brings it up again. Never again. In verse 38, he says, Jeremiah 32. Turn over to chapter 32, verse 38. Still talk about this covenant. And this is interesting right here. He says in Jeremiah 32, 38, and they'll be my people and I'll be their God. I'll be their God. And they'll be my people. Now, my friend, claim what you will. Listen to this. Claim what you will. But till God claims you, you have no hope. Here He claims us. He said, they'll be my people and I'll be their God. There's some folks at the judgment said, Lord, wait a minute now. We did this and we did that. I never knew you. But now, wait a minute. We knew you. I never knew you. So we can claim all we want to, but till God claims us. Some folks came to Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. You could get an access to the president back then a whole lot easier than you can now. They weren't nearly as cluttered up and confined and all. But some people from a religious organization came to Lincoln. And before they left, they said, Mr. President, we sure hope God's on our side. He said, I don't. And it shocked them. They said, sir, what do you mean? He said, I hope I'm on His side. Oh, boy, you claim all you want to about God's on my side and God did this. And God, but till God claims you. A whole lot of difference there. I hope I'm on His side. God's right. All men are liars. God's truth. Not a question what I do and think and say. It's a question what He said. And then He says in verse 39 of Jeremiah 32, and I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. This is true godliness. True godliness does not consist in creeds and laws and ceremonies and deeds. True godliness consists in a heart relationship with God. I know that. One heart, one way. Repentance is a heart work. Faith is a heart work. Love is a heart work. Grace is a heart work. Forgiveness is a heart work. One heart and one way. God's will and God's way. Fear of the Lord. What is fear of the Lord? It's reverence. It's not slavish fear. It's not always ducking when you're in the presence of God. It's an awe and a reverence
and an awareness of his glory and greatness and power. Let me tell you something.
When I was growing up as a small boy, my dad was special to me. I thought a lot of my dad. And I loved him and enjoyed being with him. But I'd have to say, honestly, I feared my father. I loved him, John, but I feared him. You mean you're scared of your daddy? Well, is that the word? What other word are you going to use? If I'd have been afraid in the sense of a slavish fear, I'd have run away from home, or I'd have hid behind the barn, or I'd have never come around him. But I came around him, but I still had a respect and a reverence and an awe. Sarah called Abraham Lord. And why did she do that? Respect. Awe. An awareness of his greatness, of his glory. You see what I'm saying? And believers are not scared if they do certain things they'll go to hell. Their father's good. Their father's merciful. But they fear the Lord. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But it's out of reverence for God and awe in his presence, awareness of his glory. True godliness is heart godliness. Now look at verse 40. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Now here's continuance in grace. He said, I will not turn away from them to do them good. I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they won't depart from me. Now I know that all through the years, folks have been fussing and arguing and debating over what's called eternal security. They've been quarreling, arguing, fussing over once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. Let me tell you, you want to solve that once and for all. The Lord doesn't promise preservation and security for phony religionists and easy believism and folks who walk aisles and pray at benches and get baptized and go through all the motions of religion. But our Lord said, if you'll wait a minute, and you're hungry and thirsty, and you'll listen to me, and you'll come to me, your soul will be saved, and I'll make a covenant with you. I'll enter into a union, a vital union, a living union. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And I'll be your father, and you'll be my son. And we'll be a family. And I'll never leave you, and you'll never leave me. And that's it, Richard. I'll never leave you, and you'll never leave me. That's preservation, and that's perseverance. Now, there'll be a lot of folks who will leave, but they never were in the family. Never were. They never knew God. Oh, they were interested in the inheritance, but not interested in the person. They were interested in the benefits, but they were not interested in the person. They were interested in heaven. They were interested in streets of gold. They were interested in beautiful crowns and rewards, but they never were interested in Him. And they never had a living, vital union with Him. I'll never turn away from them. God had many reasons to turn away from Abraham, Jacob, David, even Moses, Peter, go on down the line. And He has many reasons to turn away from you and me. I give Him some every day, don't you? Oh, God, David said, who am I and what is my house that you should show such mercies to me?